Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
For those of you that don't know me, I'm James, and thank you for the opportunity to speak today. I lead Prayer Storm. And yes, Prayer Storm is an awesome movement affecting the nations of the world. It's an amazing privilege to be doing what I do right now, and I don't take it lightly at all. And I think God has really led me on an amazing journey. And when I just look back on my life, I'm always grateful to God. We had a meeting on Thursday. We have some guys from America over here, and we're hosting them. We had an amazing meeting, and I was sharing with the guys that I ended up here at the Message all because of a video on YouTube. Actually, it wasn't on YouTube at the time. It was on Google Video. Isn't that crazy? That was over 7 years ago. And one moment of just praying and crying out to God for England just became an explosion in the spirit. And actually, that birthed something. And long story short, I ended up working at The Message for 7 years, and then Preston was birthed, and now I do Preston full-time. And I'm very excited about what God wants to do through the movement of prayer. But I'm not one that believes it's all about just doing the prayer thing in isolation. I feel I have a holistic mindset of the fact that the ministry that God has called me to is there to enable what God really wants to do in the nation. So I believe prayer and evangelism are absolutely connected, because John Wesley said prayer is the real work. Evangelism is the mopping up. John Wesley, one of the greatest evangelists, said that. And he was a man of prayer. He woke up at 4 a.m. just about every morning to pray, you know, and he had a heart of prayer and fasting. So I do believe there's a connection between prayer and evangelism and affecting the nations. But one of the things that I find very interesting with the people of God, especially when you work in ministries like this, is we can easily not realize who we are and who God has called us to be. So, for example, many of you will probably easily say, Andy Hawthorne is called to full-time ministry. By the way, that word full-time ministry, I want to bring two things out of it, because when the Bible talks about ministry, in Ephesians, it says God is giving the church, the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, the evangelists, and I think I missed one out. I can't remember now. For the teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So actually, every Christian is in full-time ministry. Are you with me? Full-time ministry is not when you get a paycheck from a church or the Message Trust or another Christian charity. Every Christian is in full-time ministry. And I wonder, maybe that's why sometimes we put so much pressure on the leaders to carry all the load of doing the ministry without realizing they're gifted as evangelists. They're gifted with gifts of healings to equip us to walk in those gifts of healings, to equip us to walk in the gifts of prophecy, to equip us to do other things. So it's not all should be, it really all shouldn't be pointing this way, just looking at me, just displaying my gifting. Are you with me? I am here to then equip you, if I'm gifted in any way, so that you can do the work of ministry. Okay? So it's easy for us to say to Andy Hawthorne or whoever like that, Billy Graham, you're called to full-time ministry. But do you believe you're called to full-time ministry? Do you really believe that? Now, in one context, yes, every Christian is called to full-time ministry. But do you believe God has called you to do what you're doing right now? Because I worked at The Message for 7 years, and for some time, I had to wrestle with the question, am I really called into full-time? Yes, I know God's call is on my life, but am I really called to do what I'm doing right now? Have I just done this for a paycheck to get bills paid, or am I called to do this? Because when you start to understand that and accept whatever you feel God's calling you to do in the reality of what your identity is, it starts to affect everything else. It really starts to affect everything else. And I want to really start with this idea of the fact that you are called to do what you're doing. And I say this quite a lot, but I do feel repeating and saying over and over again is very necessary for many people here. Because some of you are new, you never heard me say this before. Some of you heard me say this before. It's good for you to hear me say it again. The fact that I'm standing on the platform speaking right now is not more sacred to God than the fact that you're behind your computer doing some accounting. There is a gift of administration. It's a spiritual gift. And a move of God without the supernatural gift of administration will not reach its true potential. So if I'm called to be standing on a platform speaking, it's not to say I'm more important than you. You're just as important in the eyes of God. And you know the interesting thing? You're going to give an account to God for what you did with what you had. Just like I'm going to give an account to God for what I did with what I had. And it's not about the size of what it looks like in the eyes of man. It's about how you valued it. I want to ask you some of the questions God asked me. Are you okay to do what God has called you to do, even if it looks like failure in the eyes of man? You might need to wrestle with that question for a while. Is it about you or is it about him? Is it about looking big in the eyes of man or is it about being faithful to the call of heaven? Because there are things that God will call you to do that will not look impressive to man. And if your identity is coming from what people say about what you do and you're taking your identity from external things, you would easily be swayed by the opinions of man. One day they're saying Hosanna, next day they're saying crucify him. So you better don't base how you feel based on the reactions of people and the size of your ministry. That's why I'm saying everyone has a ministry. So if you're in the accounting office, if you're in the design office, if you're in the administration, you have an office. And I want you to begin to accept the reality of the fact that that is a spiritual gifting ministry. Unless you came here just to get a paycheck, then you need to reevaluate your heart. Because it's a significant in the eyes of God. And when you begin to take that reality for what it really is, I tell you what, there will be a greater explosion of the grace of God in this place. Greater than ever before. Because then you're responding to God out of the calling you're convinced about. You're not responding to your manager asking you to do something. Not that you respond to your manager, of course, but bigger than your manager, the fact that you want to impress God and you know you're called to do what you do. So you know what happens? You will go beyond the norm. You will go beyond what they ask you. You're not just looking to get the money. You're looking to do what God has called you to do. So I want to say to you today, you're valuable in heaven's eyes. And you don't have to have a microphone to be valuable. God has called you to be significant. I want to read this scripture. I might have more than two scriptures, but let's just see how it goes. Matthew 7, 22. You all know the scripture. It says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. How many of you have ever read that scripture before? That's a very scary scripture. Very. And we always have to keep that in front of us. Because as I read the red letters, when I say red letters, I mean the words of Jesus, I'm realizing Jesus is not politically correct. Jesus offended people. Jesus told his disciples after he preached a hard message and all the people left, he said, do you want to live with them too? Feel free to go. That tells me about something about who he was on the inside. He wasn't bothered about crowds. God brought the crowds, but the crowds did not make him feel successful. Wow. Today in the church, we're more concerned about crowds than we are being successful in the eyes of heaven. Because I say, and I've said it before, I'll say it again, Beyonce can fill a stadium. Does that mean there's any power of God manifesting, changing lives in there? No. We don't just want to fill stadiums. We want the power of God to manifest. So if we're just concerned about the crowds, we could then end up having the crowds but not have real spiritual impact. And the church is filled with big names, celebrities, and this and that. And even sometimes we can even have big names ourselves in the eyes of man. But the reality is we're walking in spiritual bankruptcy. Wow. You see, as I'm speaking to you, the words are hitting me back. We can be looking good in front of man, but the reality of the depth of our hearts is very shallow. The ministries that have the greatest impact outwardly are the ministries that have a deep reality inwardly. Okay? So Solomon had a lot of riches, and the Queen of Sheba came. And when she came, she was impressed. And you said, wow, it's even greater than I've been told. In other words, the reality you're living in Solomon is greater than your reputation. Wow. I want to ask you, is the reality you're living in with God greater than the reputation people know about you? Oh, yeah, you're a great evangelist. Oh, yeah, you're a great man of God. Oh, yeah, you're this. Oh, yeah, the message trust. What is the reality? Forget about the reputation. What is the reality? Because heaven is more concerned about the reality we're living in as opposed to the reputation people have of us. And I want to have a real walk with God that's deep on the inside and not based on external things. These people here, they said, Lord, Lord. So they were calling him Lord, relationship. These were not people that did not have an idea of who God was. These are not people that don't have an idea of who Jesus is. This is Jesus speaking. They call him Lord. This is not some heathen person who's just living in whatever. I don't know. But these are people who would claim that they know him. That's what even makes this more scary. They didn't just claim that they know him. They walked in the gifts of the Spirit. They prophesied. They healed the sick. How could Jesus say to them, get away from me? That is very shocking, and we have to wrestle with that reality. And go, God, whatever you're really trying to communicate in this, I want to get it so that I say, shock me now. Don't shock me then. Whatever you've got to do, God, to wake me out of my complacency, do it now, Father. I don't want to wait till that day and go, wow, no one ever told me. You may not like what I'm saying right now, maybe because of how I'm shouting, understand I'm saying it, but you will not say to me on that day, no one ever told me. Because I'd rather know now. I'd rather be told the truth now than wait, than get to that day and go, well, God, I did all this great stuff. It looked good in the eyes of man. But before he's absolutely nothing. These people call him Lord, Lord. They're measuring their relationship with God based on external works of miracles and what God had done through them, as opposed to measuring their relationship with God based on intimacy with him. They're measuring how good they're doing with God based on what's displayed before people, as opposed to measuring how good they're doing with God based on what's going on in their house when there is no light and sound and everyone cheering on and it's just you alone with God. I love what Leonard Ravenhill says. He says, no man is greater than their prayer life. He says, I don't care your organizational skills. I don't care how big your ministry is. No man is greater than their prayer life. As a man prays, so he is. And I'm not talking about prayer from the point of view of, look at me, I'm a man of prayer. I lead prayer ministry, so you all just get your act together. That's not where I'm talking from. I'm talking from a point of view of what I said earlier on, prayer and evangelism connecting. I see myself as an evangelist. It might not be in the same capacity like some of you, but I want you to understand the significance of these realities becoming foundational to your view of ministry. That you don't just view ministry as just standing on a platform preaching in front of thousands of people. That is part of ministry, but there's a lot more about ministry than just that. And I say to people, if your Christianity is not working at home, don't bother exporting it. What's going on in your family? What's going on in your private life? Is this stuff working for you? If you're not convinced about this stuff, who do you think is going to believe what you have to say? Are you convinced this book works? Are you seeing God at work in your life? Because I will not settle for just going through motions. This brings too much challenge to my status quo Christianity for me to just sit down and think I'm okay. I'm preaching this to you right now, but I know I'm living in a place of holy frustration, not because I'm not grateful to God, but because I'm grateful for what he's done, but I'm very dissatisfied where I'm at. And I know there is more. And we can coast along in Christian circles and think we're okay, everything's going okay, ministry going great. And we can just step into autopilot mode of Christian ministry. We just do this stuff. We just come to prayer day. We just come to Tuesday mornings. We just and we're just ticking the boxes. But I'm telling you, heaven is looking for more than that. Heaven is looking for more than that. And I'm very concerned about this reality that Jesus communicates in this passage. We're to measure our relationship with God based on internal conditions, not external manifestations. These people say, Lord, we know you because of works. So they're looking at their works and saying, God, we know you. In other words, God, you healed that person. God, that prophetic word was accurate. God, when I preach, so many things happen. So many people raise their hands. Therefore, I know God. They're looking at their works to determine if they really knew God. But God was looking at their hearts. God is more concerned about the size of our heart before him than the size of our ministry before man. There are many ministries growing exponentially in the eyes of man. It's a dangerous thing to have a growing ministry to the masses and a shrinking heart towards God. Very dangerous thing. And I've been there. I know that reality. That's why I'm saying it. We have to be extra cautious about heart conditions, because only God sees the heart. Only God sees my heart right now as I'm talking to you. You can preach the best message and your heart is totally off with God. God help us. Matthew 3:16. In Matthew 3:16, Jesus is being baptized. And you all know the story. It says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove, alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. You know that verse. And then the chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Those of you that were here the last time I spoke, you remember I talked about being in the wilderness. I spoke about how the wilderness is a place God invites us into because of what he wants to bring out of the wilderness. And many times we run away from wilderness experience, not realizing the wilderness experience is the process that God takes us through to create internal conditions in us to be able to handle the weight of the promises given us before we went into the wilderness. So the wilderness is very important because Jesus went into the wilderness. Paul went into the wilderness. Moses went to the wilderness. Many men, women of God in scripture had wilderness type experiences. But the important thing was not remaining in the wilderness. It was coming out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. What's it now? It says of John that he grew strong in spirit and he was in the wilderness. Luke 1:80. John the Baptist grew strong in spirit. Could it be that the things that you're complaining about before God right now, God has allowed into your life to make you strong in spirit? The things that seem barren, could it be God bringing you into the barrenness to create a strength in your spirit because of where you're going when that situation is over? So as opposed to just shunning the wilderness, why not embrace the wilderness like Anna embraced the wilderness and gave birth to Samuel? See, I said this last week. I didn't say this last week, but I wanted to say this. Last time I spoke, that Anna embraced the place of barrenness, and out of that place came a prayer. That prayer would not have come if she was not in the wilderness. And out of the barren place came a quality of life that affected the nation, Samuel. The other wife, there were two wives. The other wives had quantity. She had a lot of kids. Do you remember any of their names? We don't remember any of the names because she just had quantity. But Anna had quality. The quality came out of the barrenness because the barrenness created a cry in her that connected her to what heaven was pregnant with. What heaven was pregnant with was not going to be released until the cry in her was going to come out. And the cry in her was not going to come out until she was in a barren place. It was the barren place that created that cry. Are you with me? So don't run away from the barrenness. Embrace the barrenness and let the cry that God wants to come out of you come out of you. Because in that place, things will be changed in you that would in turn affect people around you. I'm preaching good. So Jesus was led into the wilderness. And what's it? In verse 2 of chapter 4, he says he fasted 40 days and he was hungry. And verse 3 says, then the tempter, the devil, came to him. And you know what the devil says? It says, it is written, man shall not live by bread. The devil says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to turn into bread, to become bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. A few things I want to bring out of this is the fact that this was a temptation for Jesus. In other words, Jesus could have given into this. Jesus faced, it says he was tempted in every way, just like we are tempted. So this would not have been a temptation if there was no possibility of Jesus giving into this. Okay? So Jesus could have turned that stone to bread. Now, what would have happened? If Jesus turned that stone to bread and you were there and saw him do it, you would not have known that he was functioning out of illegitimate authority. He had the power to do it. The question was not his power. The question was his identity. If you are the Son of God, do this. In other words, prove who you are by what you do. Prove who you are before people by impressing them with your gifting. Derive your identity from what you do on the platform. Derive your identity by the size of your bank account or what you drive. Derive your identity from all the external things, not from real intimate relationship. God said to Jesus, "You are my beloved son." It was the declaration from heaven. It wasn't just a joke statement. And Jesus had to believe that. Otherwise, if he didn't believe that word from God, he would have fallen for this temptation. And I see this reality in our lives all the time, where we are trying to prove who we are by the ministry, politics. We're trying to promote ourselves. We're trying to do things in certain ways. And heaven is like, do you really understand who you really are? If you really understand who you are, you won't have to live and act the way you're doing right now. The fact that you're acting the way you are right now is a picture of something fundamentally wrong in your identity. And you have something wrong with your identity because you have a problem in your relationship with your father. Identity comes from the father. Why do you think in our society today there's such an onslaught on fathers? Many people right now have a bad relationship with their father, and that taints your idea of who God really is. So many times we end up functioning in ministries like this out of what we have experienced with our earthly fathers, and we've projected that onto our heavenly father. So we're now performance driven in ministry because we're always trying to impress our father. We're always wanting to say, yes, you're well done, well done. But Jesus had not done one miracle here when God said, well done. Out of the well done of God, he functioned in ministry. I don't pray because I want God to accept me. I'm accepted. That's why I pray. I don't pray to perform before God because I am accepted before God. That's why I perform. Are you with me? My approach is not to fast to get God to like me more. God already likes me more. That's why I'm going to fast. I'm not trying to get God to do stuff for me. He has already done it all for me. So I'm just going to enter into that reality and know who I am in him. Identity, identity, identity. And until we begin to understand who God really is to us, while we allow him to deal with our dysfunctional relationships of fathers, we will not really begin to understand what it means to be really intimate with God. The foundation of intimacy is our relationship with the Father. I'm going to round up now. There's a lot more I could say. But I've seen God start to deal with me on this. Because one of the things that the Bible talks about in the last days is the spirit of Elijah. Malachi, the last verses of Malachi talks about God releasing the spirit of Elijah. And the spirit of Elijah was going to do something. It was going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest, God says, I come and strike the earth with a curse. We know the spirit of Elijah rested upon John the Baptist, and his job was to prepare the way for the first coming of Jesus. I believe the spirit of Elijah is going to rest upon a generation, and is resting upon a generation, to prepare the way for the second coming of Jesus. And that spirit of Elijah is going to rest upon you and me. And we are going to be people who prepare the way for the first coming of Jesus. But if one of the key elements in the spirit of Elijah's function is turning the hearts of the children to the fathers and fathers to the children, then we need to be a people who are seeing that reality in our own lives. So you know what I want to end with today? What is your relationship to with your earthly father like? Is it broken? Is it dysfunctional? And have you ever brought that before God? Have you ever realized how that tainted your view of God? Maybe you're now performance driven in your Christianity. Have you ever sat down to even think through the manifestations of that in your life? Well, I want to challenge you today. You may have a great relationship with your father. That's good. But I know many people don't. And it's okay to say, Father, I think I have a wrong idea of who you are. And this, I'm telling you, this reality of identity with God affects how we function in God, in ministry, in worship, how we see ourselves. It affects everything. It's the blood of the Father that's in the Son. The Father carries such weight over his children. It's not just and that's why the enemy is attacking the family so much in our day, to screw up people's mindsets. And then they see God in a screwed up way, and then they cannot really function in the true identity that God has called them to. Do you understand with me? Now, I'm in no way making light of issues, because I do understand that some issues with fathering can be so deep. It's not something that you just say yes and amen, thank you God, and it's over. It's a journey you go through with God. It's a heart openness. But my challenge to you, what I've brought today, is how and what is your approach to ministry? Is it all about just what you're doing, or is it coming from a place of being with him and secure identity of who he is and how he sees you? Maybe you need to say sorry. Maybe you need to reach out a hand and see a relationship restored. And maybe you just need to start today and say, Father, would you just come examine my heart? Where are the wrong alignments? Where am I approaching ministry and serving you wrongly? Father, shock me now. Don't shock me then. Do whatever you need to do in me. So I want to give you just a moment to pray and just reflect and talk to the Lord. Al, I don't know if you mind just playing briefly. I've only got a couple of minutes. We'll just do this. Restoration. Restoration. I believe the Lord wants to bring restoration. Broken relationships, he wants to bring restoration to them. The Lord wants to bring healing. Forgiving is not to say you condone of what was done, or even how they probably live right now. Forgiving is more for you. Breaking away that root of bitterness. I really believe God wants to bring a few people in this place into a new place in your relationship with him. And it's directly connected to your identity of fathers. And there's some issues you need to resolve in your heart with God. I don't think you're going to sort it out right now in this meeting, but I think this is part of the journey. This is part of the journey. Just saying yes to God. Father, deal with my heart. I feel so battered by this. I don't even know how to forgive, or I don't even know what the words to say. Father, deal with my heart. I want the right identity. I really want to see you rightly, Father. Forgive me for how I've functioned in this dysfunctional way. Let's all just lift our hands. We're going to pray, and then we're going to just transition. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace. It's not by power. It's not by might. It's by your spirit. So, Lord, it's not by my power. It's not by our might. It's by Holy Spirit. And we welcome Holy Spirit in a fresh way right now. Reach into every area that no human can reach, God. No one knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man. And I'm asking that you would reach into the deep areas of our hearts and begin to bring a shift and change like we have not known before. Because, Father, we want to function like Jesus functioned. And he had a strong identity of who he was in you. So thank you for what you're doing right now, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.